Well, we've been in Luke for a while now, and we've been following Jesus as he makes his way through the Galilee region. He's preaching, teaching, healing, touching souls, and changing lives forever. And along the way, he has contended with religious leaders who are incensed that he would perform such acts on Sabbath because what they thought Jesus was doing was working on the Sabbath, a day of rest. And so today we join Jesus' ministry, and this is right after he spent the night on a mountain in solitude and prayer, and he comes down in the morning and he joins this group of disciples, and it's not just the 12, it's a large multitude of people who follow him. The 12 is just his inner circle. He has many people who walk with him, disciples. And then after that, they make their way to this place, this plain, where multitudes of men and women are gathered. They've come from places like Judea and Jerusalem and Tyre and Sidon. And that's important because in naming all those places, the author of Luke is telling us that the story is for everybody. It's not just for the Jewish people. It is for everyone. And that includes the sick and the troubled persons who have special needs and concerns. It also makes clear that Jesus' words match his action, which is an awfully good reminder for us even today, since we as Christians call ourselves little Christs. Now, Jesus probably doesn't know these people well, but somehow he does recognize their personal conditions in life, and along with their hopes and expectations, the things that we all bring with us, and they all come hoping to be touched and changed, to receive just a little bit of this power and to be healed. And like us, they come looking for a blessing, and they get it. In preparation for today's sermon, I read a commentary by a gentleman named Brian Stoffregan, who writes about the evolution of the meanings of the Greek word makarios. Makarios. Today's a Greek lesson, apparently. Makarios means blessed. In ancient Greek times, makarios referred only to the gods. The blessed ones were the gods. They had achieved a state of happiness and contentment in life that was beyond all cares, labors, even death. The blessed ones were beings who lived way up there in some other world. To be blessed, you had to be a god. Well, the word eventually took on a second meaning, and it referred to the dead. The blessed ones were humans who through death had reached the world of the gods. They were now beyond the cares of earthly life. To be blessed, you had to be dead. Well, finally, in Greek usage, the word came to refer to the elite, the upper crust of society, the wealthy people. It referred to people whose riches and power put them above the normal cares and worries of us lesser folk, the peons who constantly struggle and worry and labor in life. To be blessed, you had to be very rich and powerful. When this word makarios was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it finally took on another meaning. It referred to the results of right living and righteousness. If you lived right, you were blessed. And being blessed meant you received earthly material things, a good wife, many children, abundant crops, riches, honor, wisdom, beauty, good health, all of that was a result of how you lived. So a blessed person had more and better things than an ordinary person. To be blessed, you had to live right and have big and beautiful things. And now comes Jesus. And Jesus uses this word in a completely new and different way. It is not the elite who are blessed. It's not the rich and powerful who are blessed. It is not the high and mighty who are blessed. In fact, it's not even the people living in huge mansions and penthouses because they are righteous who are blessed. Rather, Jesus pronounces God's blessings on the lowly, the poor, the hungry, the crying, and the hated. And this passage differs greatly from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, where it seems that he somehow hedges his bets and says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He doesn't say that here. He just says, blessed are the poor, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who are hungry. Not who are hungry for righteousness, but just hungry. So, he stands before this huge crowd of humans in all their humanity. And they wait for him to speak. They wait in anticipation of this divine message. And imagine, if you will, this sea of people. I can see it in my mind. And to me, it looks like a giant ant farm filled with ants. Now, stay with me. Because ants are interesting creatures. Some people find them repellent, while others think they are beautiful and amazing. And whatever your opinion is of them, the lives of ants are endlessly fascinating, from the way they live to the way they work. And not long ago, I came across a television documentary about ants. I think it was on the Discovery Channel. When I first turned it on, the screen was swarming with ants, endlessly foraging for food, darting single file along endless invisible trails, scrambling over blades of grass and twig bridges. But not all the ants are so active, because somewhere deep within the anthill is a chamber filled with the ants' surplus food. The chamber looks like a small room full of large balloons, which are not balloons at all. They are cow ants clinging to the walls with enormous bellies swollen with a kind of nectar that cow ants store as surplus food in the anthill. These ants are filled to overflowing and condemned to a life of being endlessly stuffed, immobilized by the very weight of their incredible fullness. And it made me wonder if they had any awareness of the kind of life the other ants were living outside the hill. Were they aware, at least in some dim way, that for them, this is all there is, all there ever had been, all there ever would be? The cow ants never see the sunlight, which is kind of like living in the Mohawk Valley in winter. They never know anything except being full. A fullness that is actually kind of empty if you think about it. Well, Jesus speaks about fullness as he stands on this level plain in Galilee, surrounded by this great multitude of people. His Sermon on the Plain sounds like a shortened version of the Sermon on the Mount. He started preaching about the fullness that feels empty, a richness that feels like poverty, laughter that feels like weeping, and the power and prestige that ultimately feel weak and inadequate. And for the most part, we are not encouraged to favor meekness and hunger and poverty. In fact, quite the opposite. We look up to self-made men and women and wish we could be the same. In some ways, we seem, as people, to be hardwired to work, to get ahead, and to look out only for ourselves. But time and time again, Jesus makes it clear that his mission is to be a light, not just to the privileged inner circles of the powerful and the elite, but to the whole world. And this mission of following Jesus requires us to embrace the other. Those on the outside, the ones on the fringes, especially the ones we would rather not embrace. Jesus is very clear about this. The things with which we fill up our lives will leave us empty by a disregarding world. God can and will fill us up with that which sustains. These blessings and woes Jesus speaks of are really a simple question. Are you going to be full and content in God's kingdom, or are you going to be full and never satisfied in this world? The elite in God's kingdom, the blessed ones in God's kingdom, are those who are at the bottom of the heap of humanity. If we hoard the world's goods, then we are going to swell up like cow ants, and we will have already received all we're ever going to get, an empty existence. But take heart, because Jesus says there is a better way. Perhaps some of you know the story of the USS Dorchester. It was a U.S. transport ship during World War II. And on a cold February night, the ship, which was carrying over 1,000 troops into battle, was hit by a torpedo and sank. There were 4 chaplains on the ship that night, 2 Protestant, 1 Jewish, and 1 Roman Catholic. It was the first ecumenical chaplaincy team ever assigned to the same boat. It was their task as chaplains to hand out life jackets and to keep the men calm while directing them into the lifeboats. And as is too often the case, there were not enough jackets or boats for everyone. So the chaplains chose not to take any for themselves, and in the end went down with the ship. And it would be my guess that as they went down, they were praying for the men they had saved and not themselves. Now, what those 4 men did was crazy by any standard you can choose. They still did it. They chose to live out this truth that is in Jesus' sermon today. They knew the reality of the Beatitudes and chose that purpose over survival. And it seems to me that's a living parable for us. There's a higher purpose than just getting what you want or getting what you think you need. There is something bigger and better out there if you will choose to live into these Beatitudes. We live in a time where people say, do your own thing or make all you can. We can instead let the light of God's love shine through us to the whole world. I don't think anyone ever got rich doing that, not in the way the world sees it. But I think everyone who does it gets rich beyond all measure in the kingdom of God. And that's what it's all about, entering into the fullness of the kingdom of God with our hearts and our hands open. Perhaps we are empty, but trust me, we are full. Amen.